All right, take your Bible and open it to Acts chapter 11. This message, I got to tell you, this message is one of those that is, you ever go to church and you hear the message and you think, man, he's talking to me? Well, I want you to know, I have once in the past, but I never prepare messages thinking, okay, this one's for Rick. I'm going to, yeah. And the reason why I don't do that is because what I've learned is when you do that, guess who doesn't come to church that Sunday? So I feel like saying, all right, now, you know, if Rick was here, you know, no. But I got to tell you, this is a message for me. This is a message that I need to hear. Let me just share with you. I've just been kind of working through it all week thinking, man, okay, I get it. I'm like beating myself over the head about it. Let me ask you a question. Are you easily upset? How well do you handle bad news? I mean, I'm one of those guys, I like to know things in advance. You know, we've got the GPS in the car, and we take a turn, and it says, you know, next turn in 10 miles, and I'll say to my wife, all right, what's the next street we're looking for? Because I want to know, and then she'll tell me. Usually we'll argue about it a little bit, and it's not for 10 miles. And so usually it takes us to about the 8-mile mark before I can, you know, squeeze the name of the street out of her, and then she'll tell me, well, it's Elm Street. Okay, what comes after that? I mean, I want to have that planned out. I want to know what's going on and where we're going, which direction, and all that sort of stuff. And I feel that way about life as well. And to a certain extent, that's good. You know, it's good to be disciplined and ordered and all of that, but it can just drive you nuts. Are there any other Monk fans here? Yeah. The Adrian Monk. I mean, he's the OCD detective, and sometimes I feel like that's where I am. Now, I don't necessarily mean when I ask, are you upset, angered? But I mean, you're kind of thrown for a loss, knocked off balance, maybe even fall into a depression. You know, everything's going along the way you think it ought to, and then something or someone really hits you. You know, how well do you handle the bad news? It might be something very serious, like a doctor's diagnosis, the kid's report card, you know, and the kid that said he didn't have any homework the whole semester. Or maybe it's the boss calls you in and says, hey, you know, we're cutting back and we have to let you go, or something like that. By the way, the things that upset us the most, the degree to which a certain event, person, or thing upsets us, really kind of tells us something about our values. You know, and I don't want to make you feel guilty. If the Holy Spirit makes you feel guilty, then that's, you know, you'll just need to deal with that. But, you know, we say that we trust God. And again, I'm talking to myself here. We say that we trust God, but things upset us because we feel like somehow God has overlooked us, has forgotten us, that maybe God didn't see this coming. And, of course, that's not the case at all. Perhaps you remember Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's 5 stages of grief. Now, understand, by the way, according to Kubler-Ross, these are not successive stages, and a lot of people have misinterpreted it that way. But when people are thrown for a loss, whether it's the death of a loved one or facing a terminal illness, loss of a job, whatever it is that upsets them, there are 5 different sort of phases that they might go through. And they might go through all 5 of them, they might go through them in order or not. First one is denial, second is anger, third is bargaining, then depression, and then followed by acceptance or reservation, I think, how do they put it up there, resignation, acceptance. The problem I've observed is that some people seem to get stuck in one of those stages. Whatever goes on in their life, they either get stuck on denial, they get stuck on bargaining, they get stuck in depression, or whatever, and that just sort of becomes who they are. They never reach the point of acceptance or resignation. There are other possible reactions to bad news, and I see this a lot in the church among Christians, and there are these possible responses. Some people, whatever goes wrong in their life, they just sort of become a martyr. You know, poor, pitiful me. You know, and you remember, if you were here for last week's message, we become known by our problems. You know, everybody, so how's it going? You know, and it's everything about us is defined by our problem, whether it's a relationship or a job or a child or whatever it might be. Another response I see common in the church is what I call the Pollyanna syndrome. And I remember that, don't know if you remember the book, it was written a long, long time ago, but we used to all have to read it in school. Pollyanna was the one who saw everything positively. You know, everything was just, oh, it's just wonderful. And, you know, a lot of people misinterpret that scripture where it says, in all circumstances, give thanks. And it says in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. And so a lot of people, and this is especially easy when it's somebody else's trial or trouble, by the way. When somebody else is going through a trial or trouble, we say to them, well, just praise God. Like, I don't really feel like praising God right now. God is God. God is still God. But so we get confused. We have that Pollyanna syndrome. Now, the opposite of the Pollyanna syndrome is the Eeyore syndrome. If you remember your Winnie the Pooh. So it's good to be optimistic. But at some point, you've gone beyond optimism and you're just delusional. Another response I see often among Christians is denial or ignoring the problem. They receive bad news from the doctor and they say, well, doctors are wrong sometimes. And that's true. You should always get a second opinion, especially for very serious situations. Doctors do make mistakes. Doctors are human. But they're right more often than they're wrong. Except some of them, and that's called malpractice. But what if the bad news you received were guaranteed? I want to share with you a couple of promises that we don't normally think of in terms of promises in the Bible. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So Jesus wants you to have peace. But then he goes on and he adds these words. In this world you will have trouble. Guaranteed. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You will have trouble. In Hebrews, it says this, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And it goes on, talks about Jesus a little bit. But the point there is all of us are terminal. If the doctor were to say to you this last week, you have 6 months to live, how would that affect you? You have 2 weeks to live. But the reality is there's an average lifespan. We know that. But we see the news all the time. 17 is not too young to die. We see the news all the time. There are accidents, there are diseases, there's all sorts of things. The truth is we're all terminal, and we really don't know when our last moment will be. Now, you could take that and go out of here and think, oh my gosh, I'm terminal. It could totally ruin your life. It could ruin your day, and you could just dwell on the fact that I'm dying. I remember, this is going to sound terrible, but it's true. When I was a younger pastor, last year. No, actually, I was pastoring someplace else. And I would go, there was this old couple that I would go to visit, and I don't know how old they were. They were 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, 120. They were pretty old. But every time you'd sit down, the first time I sat down and talked to this guy, he told me about, talking to the doctor and things like that. And so I thought, man, it's time to start planning the funeral because this guy's dying. That guy was dying for 10 years. I felt, I didn't say this, but I wanted to say at the funeral, well, it's about time. That would have been bad. But you know what I'm talking about? There are people who that just kind of, I'm dying. Yeah, we're all dying. That's the reality. So how are you going to handle that? Now, I share all that because you're going to see, we're going to read just four verses out of Acts chapter 11. And in these four verses, they receive guaranteed bad news. All right, Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, there are a lot of people who call themselves prophets, but these were bona fide, genuine, real prophets. And I'm going to talk to you about that in just a moment. But some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Remember, Luke is a historian who's writing after these facts. And so he says, this guy predicted that, and you remember this actually happened. And by the way, from other historical sources, we know that this is true. Claudius' reign was plagued by shortages and things like that. Let's just say he was an ineffective, poor political leader. And there were a lot of problems there. Some parallels perhaps to modern life, not saying anything in particular. Anyway, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. All right, a couple of things. When you receive bad news, especially when it's guaranteed bad news, how do you respond to that? Hey, imagine if a prophet, and And there are still prophets in the church today, but they're rare. In the New Testament, it's primarily the gift of prophecy. In fact, I would submit this to you. Most of the guys out there and gals who call themselves prophets probably aren't, but we're gonna evaluate that in just a second. But there's clearly the gift of prophecy, and the gift of prophecy in the New Testament is the ability to know clearly God's word and God's will and present it to others. As some have even said that the gift of prophecy is kind of like what we might call the gift of preaching. I'm not sure that quite totally captures what the gift of prophecy is, but it's certainly involved in that. You know what I'm saying? And so there are people who they are so in tune with God, and perhaps it's a gift, like the gift of prophecy or calling, like the office of prophet or something like that, but they're so in tune with God that when they speak, it's God speaking to you. Now, before you get worried about what a prophet says, you should make sure that the prophet's a prophet. And I don't want to go into great detail, but I just want to give you at least four biblical tests, depending on who you look at. There's anywhere from 3, 4, 5, 7, whatever, test of a biblical prophet. But here's four things to consider. Number one, whatever the prophet says must be compatible with or confirmed by the Word of God. Isaiah 8:20 says this, "Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn." There's no light in them, literally. So, is there a lot of people who presume to speak for God, but it's just not in the word? The principle's not in the word. The concepts aren't in the word. And they want you basically because they claim to be a prophet for whatever reason, or maybe somebody else has even labeled them a prophet. Hey, if it's not compatible or confirmed by the word, you don't have to pay attention to it. Second, look at the lifestyle and the character of the prophet. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "By their fruit you will recognize them." How are they living? Not just their lifestyle. Oh, thank you so much. Not just their lifestyle, but their attitudes, their character. You would be surprised at some of the biggest names in Christianity. Some of them are genuinely humble guys and have great reputations. I don't know if the names Bill Hybels or Rick Warren mean anything to you, but these are guys that have absolutely stellar reputations among people who know them. There are detractors who don't like them for one reason or another, and that's a different issue. But you would be surprised at some of the bigger names in Christianity, whether they're singers or preachers or whatever, and just what horrible reputations they have on a personal level. Yeah, and so look at the lifestyle and character of the prophet. Third, make sure I'm not skipping one. Accuracy. What a concept. If somebody prophesies, it should be accurate. Jeremiah 28:9 says this, "But the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord if this prediction comes true." And lastly, and I want to look up, you can hold to Acts 11 if you want. I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Fourth book of the Bible. Some great details here. How to recognize a true or false prophet. The last test of a prophet is they glorify God and / Jesus. Deuteronomy 13 says, "If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place," you got it? The guy makes a prediction, does some kind of miracle, it's legit. "And then he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart, with all your soul." So even just because it works, just because people are saved, just because people are healed, doesn't mean it's a true prophet. Listen to the doctrine and the content. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." People say, "Well, I had this dream, I had this vision. God appeared to me, Jesus appeared to me, whoever appeared to me, an angel appeared to me." Oh, well, I guess that settles it. No, that doesn't settle it. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because, and this is what it says in 1 John 4, many false prophets have gone out into the world. This was back in 90 AD. Already many false prophets had gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. It's all about Jesus. Now, I feel compelled to make this point about prophets and prophecy because there are a lot of Christians out there who are upset by self-appointed or self-anointed or false prophets, whether it be Uncle Ned, you know what I mean? Uncle Ned is that guy, well, you know, he reads his Bible kind of once in a while, and he says, oh, God told me this to tell you. And, okay, Uncle Ned, you might be onto something, you might not. Might be Uncle Ned or some televangelist. By the way, a telltale sign, if somebody who's living in a mansion needs you to send them money so that God will bless you, let me give you one word for that. Don't. Okay? Not necessary. I'm not living in a mansion, and if you want God to bless you, you have to give me money. No, don't. That's not true either. But you'd be surprised. I mean, people who are sincere, people who are desperate, people who are educated, people who are not educated, there's no single demographic of people who just, they want to make contact with God and can be easily deceived sometimes. Now, let's get back to the topic at hand, Acts chapter 11, and wrap this up rather quickly. Four things you should do in the face of bad news. We're all going to receive bad news in our life, repeatedly. Bad things happen. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. I forget what I got a cartoon coming somewhere. Let's see what shows up. Push a button and see what happens up there. Anything? Yeah, there it is. Yeah. First of all, consider the source. Is this person really a prophet? That's what we just talked about. Literally or not, sent by God. Do they actually care about you? You know, there are two reasons why people share information with you that upsets you. Listen, two reasons why people do that. One is because they want to upset you. There are people out there who just want to upset you. The information might or might not even be true. They just want to upset you. And they know that if they say, I mean, my dad, it didn't really bug me, but I remember when I told him I was going into the ministry, and my dad was one of those self-made entrepreneurs, you know, tried several businesses and failed, and then found one that succeeded, and just a hard-working kind of guy, you know. And when I told him I was going into ministry, he said, well, that's pretty cool. You only got to work a couple hours on Sunday. Anyway, consider the source and what they're saying and why they're saying it. Two reasons why people share things that upset you. One is because maybe they want to upset you. Or the other, and you have to consider this, is because they actually really care about you. I mean, I meet people all the time who are upset because people are always, you know, trying to help them to be better. And I wish people would quit trying to make me better. Really? Just let me be my sloppy self. No. So consider the source. Are they just trying to hurt you, or are they trying to help you? Second, listen but don't panic. They talk about in Acts 11 the famine that was to come, and says, and it happened. So what do you do about it? You know, some things are inevitable. There are going to be earthquakes, literal and spiritual, I suppose. There are going to be earthquakes. There are going to be hurricanes. Those things happen. So what do you do about it? That takes us to the next one. Do what you can. I like what the phrase that says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help. You do what you can to make things better. Do what you can to help people. Do what you can to encourage. Don't let it be all about poor pitiful me, poor pitiful you. What can you do to make it better? And finally, don't do it alone. Don't do anything alone. This is why... I knew you'd like that. This is why God established the church. God could have saved each one of us individually. And in a sense, does. But then brings us together in a family so that we can love one another, encourage one another. I love what it says in Romans 12. It says to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Don't go through anything alone. Don't go through life alone. Don't go through the good things alone. Don't go through the bad things alone. God didn't design you that way. All right, so what? I don't want you to become a pessimist. So don't misunderstand. But are you prepared to face the inevitable bad news? It's going to happen from time to time. Maybe we need to do a sermon about getting ready for good news, too. We'll get to that some other time. But today, bad things are going to happen. You know this. What's going to happen? Is it going to throw you for a loop? Is it going to upset you? Are you going to scream and shout and stomp and cuss and all that other kind of stuff? Or what? We say we trust in God. Think about this. You know anything about boats, ships? You know, an anchor is a pretty important thing to have. But you don't need the anchor most of the time. But when you need the anchor, you better already have it. You know, because if you're in high seas and if you're ready to, you know, you need to kind of stabilize or whatever. An anchor isn't just made to keep you someplace. It's made to kind of stabilize sometimes. Sometimes large ships will drag the anchors and things like that. If you don't have the anchor, it's too late. You need to have the anchor first. Hebrews 6 says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Three things I want to wrap up with. First, bad news, even death. Yours or that of a loved one. Bad news is only temporary. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Second, Jesus has already overcome. That's the point. That's exactly what he said. We say we're trusting in Jesus. Are we trusting in the one who has overcome? And that's what will make us overcomers. And finally, to take a phrase out of last week's scripture passage, believe and turn to God. Believe and turn to Jesus. Don't just believe, but turn. What does it mean to turn to God? It means that look at your life. Look at the direction you're going. Look at the choices you're making. Look at the values you're keeping or upholding. Is that following Jesus? Maybe you need to turn to Jesus. I don't know where you're coming from spiritually today. We're going to wrap it up here, but I want to challenge you to make a commitment to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, to recognize that he died for our sins, that he secures salvation for us, that he changes our life, gives us new life and eternal life. But we make that commitment to follow him. I'd imagine everybody here believes in Jesus. Is everybody here a follower of Jesus? Let's stand together, we'll pray. Some musicians coming somewhere? Or do I have to pray for a long, long time? Oh, Lord. We pray for JB wherever he might be. Okay, really, let's pray. I got stuff to say. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, right now, you know our hearts. You know what's happening in our lives. You know what's brought us here. You know what's ahead of us. Lord, we thank you for the ultimate good news that Jesus died for our sins and that no matter what bad news comes our way, that good news just trumps it all. You know, we truly have victory and triumph in Christ. And Lord, I'd imagine there's probably a few people here who don't know what that means. They don't know what it means to experience victory in Christ. They don't know what it means to have a genuine peace in their heart and in their soul because Jesus is there. And Lord, they just need to open their heart and invite Jesus in, recognizing that he died for our sins and that he alone can save. He alone has triumphed over the grave. And so, Lord, I pray for those who might believe but have never turned, who aren't followers of Jesus but are admirers of Jesus. Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they decide to become a follower of Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we be equipped to deal with the bad news that we will encounter, not as a Pollyanna, gee, isn't this wonderful, but Lord, that we can see you at work in it and know that no matter what bad happens, that nothing surprises you. No matter what upsets us, nothing upsets you. And Lord, that you've got a plan and you're allowing it for a reason and that somehow, someday, sometime, it's going to be okay. Lord, give us the peace that comes from knowing that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.